So next week, like Mike said, we will not be meeting here. So if you show up here, no one will be here. We'll be at the Fine Arts Theater, 10 o'clock, only one service. Invite some folks. This is a great time of the year to invite folks to church because a lot of people will go to church at Easter and at Christmas. So it's a great time to invite some folks to come out, be praying for the service, that the Lord will really bless it and that the Lord will speak to people's hearts and draw people to himself. That's really one of the reasons we do it at the Fine Arts Auditorium is because we're doing it at a neutral place where people often will come not feeling threatened by going to a church, if you will. So it's a great place to for sort of an outreach for our community. And then the Good Friday service won't be here. Neither will we have a Thursday service. So don't come Thursday night. Only one service next week, Good Friday service at Cross Point. And we're going to also have communion that night. So we encourage you to come out to celebrate. The whole reason that we have a reason to celebrate is because Jesus went to the cross for us. We'll talk about that in a while. Also today, I forgot to announce at the first service, but the Jesus Revolution film is now in Silver City. It's been all over the country. And the neat thing is that when they first put this film out, they thought it'll show one or two days at most theaters. But it's far exceeded what they thought it was going to. The Jesus Revolution film is about how during the Jesus movement of the late 60s, early 70s started, and really was the birth of Calvary Chapel as well. And so it's a really neat movie. I've been to see it. I'm probably going to go see it again today. It's at 4 o'clock this afternoon at the Silco Theater. So you can go to see it this afternoon. It showed Friday and Saturday night and now Sunday today at 4. So if you want to go see that. I think that's it. All right. So if you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles this morning. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 this morning. Excuse me. As we come to this portion of Scripture, this is one of those portions of Scripture that for me has always been an awesome. I love this story. And I'll share a little bit more about that in a minute, but let's take a look at it. We'll just read a few verses before we jump into the whole story, and we'll start at chapter 7, verse 36. Excuse me. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her hair, with her tears, wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" My wife and I have been married now for 40 years, and when you're married for a long time, you get to know each other real well, and there's things that you do as a couple that you've done forever, and one of the things that we've done for years and years, and I don't know how it started, who started it, but whenever we watch movies, especially movies that are tearjerkers, when you get to the point in the movie where it gets real emotional, we always look at each other to see which one's crying. And if the other one's crying, we'll start laughing and go, "Ah, you're crying." No, it's weird. But anyway, I think she made it up. That's why. And so anyway, but over the years, that's happened many, many times during those kinds of movies. And I know for me, I cry pretty easily at certain things. And one of the things I've cried a lot watching are all the Jesus movies that have ever been put out. I think I've watched all of them pretty much. And I always cry, especially during the time when Jesus goes to the cross or he's being put on trial and crucified. Because I cry because I realize that there's no greater love than that, than one laid down his life. And that's what Jesus did for us. But I have to admit that even reading the scripture and some of the stories that I've read, like this one, I remember when I first read this and I came to tears because I guess I could relate with what was going on here. And this chapter is really awesome too, because this whole chapter is how Jesus is dealing with different people as individuals and meeting them where they were at according to their specific needs. We've seen how Jesus healed the loved one. a centurion, his servant was sick and he really cared about the servant, and Jesus healed him. And then we saw in the same chapter, Jesus dealing with a grieving mother who had lost her son, and they were already taking him out in the casket, out of the community. And Jesus is coming in at that moment and then stops the funeral service and then raises the son from the dead and gives the son back to the mother. And just the extreme emotional scene that must have been, and how Jesus met her at her point of need. Then last week we talked about John the Baptist, who we called the perplexed prophet, because John had been put in prison by Herod for preaching against Herod being married to Herodias in an adulterous relationship. Ended up throwing him in prison, and John sat in prison for who knows how long, and he sends a message to Jesus asking if Jesus was the Messiah or were they to expect someone else. And of course, Jesus then sends a message back to John to give him encouragement and comfort, to let him know he was indeed the one that was to come, the promised one. Now, I didn't mention this last week, but John never got out of that prison cell. In fact, he ended up getting beheaded. They chopped his head off. He died as a martyr. And even though he was in the will of God, doing the things of God, he still died in the process. And so, you know, we've talked about that many, many times over the years, that just because you're serving the Lord or you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to go through trials or difficulties or even persecution. And that's what happened to John. But this morning we come to the same chapter and another incident of Jesus dealing with people where they're at. Now, this time in our story, there's a woman, and I think we can probably relate with her in some ways because she's called a sinful woman, right? And if you're like me and you're willing to be honest with yourself, then you know, I know that I'm a sinful man. Especially when I came to the Lord, I was really sinful. And I can't say that I don't ever sin anymore. I wish I could say that, but I still blow it sometimes. I was sharing in the first service, if you ever want to know how I blow it, just ask my wife. She'll probably give you a list. You know, so when we read that this was a sinful woman, I can relate with that because, you know, we're sinful people, right? I wanted to take a survey in the second service. I took one in the first service as well. And I wanted to ask, are there any perfect people in here this morning? And if you are perfect or sinless, could you please raise your hand? Really? You're the second one that did it. Yeah, that said they were sinless or perfect. So, and they never sin anymore. And so, anyway, so when we look at this and we come to the scriptures, what we find is that Jesus dealt with people, and this woman had a need. And her need was common to all of us. And what I mean by that is she was in need of a Savior. She was in need of forgiveness. She was in need of being cleansed of her sin, and her need was a spiritual need, and she was suffering from the same ailment that we all suffer with, that we're born with. It's called sin sickness. And we are born with this sickness that if the Lord doesn't intervene, we will die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so apart from Christ and his forgiveness, we cannot go to heaven because we would defile heaven. And so we all have a need, and every one of us need to be delivered and liberated from the power of sin, the slavery of sin, sin controlling and ruling our lives, so that we can be forgiven and cleansed and made new. And this is why I think when we look at the story of this woman and we see her condition and where she was at, that we can relate with her. Now, it's one of my favorite stories because based on the life that I lived before I came to Jesus, I lived a very sinful life like this woman did. And, you know, this woman was considered a great sinner. And yet, how awesome it is to know that Jesus Christ came into the world to die also and pay the debt of great sinners as well. You know, whether you're a small sinner or a great sinner, Jesus came to die for our sins. Now that I am forgiven, though, I'm so grateful for the Lord in his mercy and not casting me out and not throwing me aside and giving me an opportunity to live for him and serve him. And, you know, you ask the question, well, does Jesus love me? Well, of course, the answer is very simple. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that Jesus loves us, and he demonstrated his love for us, and that he died for us while we were yet sinners. So that's how we know that he loves us. He demonstrated that love. I saw a T-shirt one time that said, it asked the question, how much does Jesus love me? And then on the t-shirt in the front, it says this much, and it stretched out his arms and he died. So it has them hanging, or his hands with nails in them, right? That's how much he loved us, that he laid down his life so that we could be forgiven. Now, as we get into our story this morning, we'll learn about how Jesus deals with a couple of people. One, who was very self-righteous and religious and apparently didn't think that he needed forgiveness. And then the other person, who was notorious for being sinful, but also recognized that, and that she indeed did need Jesus' forgiveness. Now, as we've seen up till now, Jesus has been accused, he's been attacked, he's been criticized, he's been spied on by a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. Pharisees means set apart ones, so they were a group of religious elitists who pretty much thought that they were better than everybody else. And they were the enemies. They had become more and more the enemies of Jesus. They were always attacking him. And at one point, we just saw back in chapter 6 that Jesus had made these guys so angry that they had discussed amongst themselves what they should do to Jesus. So they were already plotting how they could get rid of Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but they were not able to do it on their own because the Jews didn't have the capacity to enact the death penalty. But we know that that ended up working later on because they brought him to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him. Now, it's probably safe to make an assumption here, though, because based on the lack of hospitality that we're going to see from Simon, this Pharisee, he invites Jesus over to his house to eat, but he doesn't give him the normal things that you would have given to a person that was an honored guest in your eyes. And so he doesn't offer him hospitality. There's a lack of affection. And as we look at this story, what we probably learn is that this Pharisee really wasn't inviting Jesus because he was on his side. He was inviting him probably because he wanted to catch him in an error or saying something wrong. Now, we could say maybe he was curious. We might say he was curious like Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was also a Pharisee. He wanted to find out some things from Jesus. It doesn't seem like this guy, though, was like Nicodemus in that he was a sincere seeker. Now, most likely, based on the context, and look at the context from last week, and I think this fits in as well, but look back at verse 30 from last week. It says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So already we have a little bit of a foundation in this chapter that the Pharisees, they were rejecting what God was doing in sending Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's probably where this story kind of sits. Now, also, because the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, they wanted to try to point out the fact that he was not sent of God, right? And that he really wasn't a prophet. And so we're going to see that Simon, the Pharisee, is quick to assume and to make judgments or misjudge Jesus. And he also misjudges the woman as well. Now, what I love about Jesus and how he lived is that Jesus lived what he taught. So he taught these amazing things, but then he lived them as well. Back in chapter 6 in the Beatitudes, Jesus had said to his disciples, to all of us, he said this: "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." So where is Jesus at? It's very likely doing what he said. He's loving his enemy, right? He's at his house and he's there to eat. And he's doing what he had been teaching his disciples to do. Now, Jesus could have probably easily said to Simon, because Jesus, we're going to see, knew Simon's heart. He knew what was going on inside of his head. But Jesus probably could have easily said to Simon, "Simon, you know what? I know your heart. I know your motives. And I'm not going to waste my time on you because I know that you're up to no good. You're just trying to catch me so that you can accuse me." But what I also see about this story is that Jesus goes to his house, and he doesn't do that. He does go to his house. He takes up the invitation. And what I think when I look at Simon and when I think about this really sinful woman from this community is what I think when I look at different people is I believe that no one is beyond the grace of God and the mercy of God and the reach of God, and that no one's a lost cause. And so I think Jesus models that in how he treats even his enemy here. Now, we're told that Jesus sat down to eat. Now, you might get the picture in your mind of Jesus sitting at a table like we have. I have a table at our house. So you have a dining room table. We have a table. We have chairs. That's not how they did it in that culture. Maybe you've seen the picture, the famous Last Supper picture by Leonardo da Vinci, right? And Jesus is there, and all the disciples or apostles are next to him, and they're eating at the Last Supper at a regular looking table. Well, that's more of a westernized or a Europeanized version of the Last Supper. But in reality, tables in that culture were about a foot and a half off the ground. And so when you ate, what you did is you laid down, you reclined, and you laid down on one side, put a pillow underneath your chest here, and then your legs would be out, and then you would eat with one hand off the table as you were laying down. And that'll make more sense when we get to the story and the woman and what she does here in a few minutes. And so that's the kind of place that Jesus would have been at. Now, a lot of times as well, from the very wealthy, the wealthy people, like this Pharisee, seems to be wealthy based upon the parable that Jesus tells about a rich man and a very poor person. But as we look at this story, the wealthy had large houses. And a lot of times in those houses, in the midst of the houses in that culture, they had a courtyard in the middle. And it was there that they would hold banquets and big feasts for their friends or for their, you know, important guests. And that's probably where they're at right now. The Jews also had an interesting custom. Look at verse 37 and verse 38, and we'll see the custom sort of here comes to the surface. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." The question is why in the world would this sinful woman been in his house, in the Pharisee's house? How could that be? Obviously, she was not an invited guest based upon how Simon speaks about her. The reason that she would have been able to be there, because in that culture, it was a custom that when people, wealthy people, had large banquets, the people were invited from the community to come and to listen to the conversations between the important people sitting at the table. So they could come in and they could stand behind them around the perimeter of the table and listen to the conversation. That's probably why this woman was even allowed in. Now, as Jesus is there, reclining with his feet out, you know, leaning on his side, laying down with his feet out, this woman stands over the feet of Jesus, and she begins to weep. And we look again at verse 38, what happens? It says, "And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Now, Luke points out to us here that this woman, in verse 37, we're told she was a sinner. Now, we all know that this is not unusual, right? This woman was a sinner. Sinners are women. Women are sinners. I was connecting dots in my head. It was crazy. But I was just kidding, ladies. Don't get all mad. Men are sinners too, okay? But anyway, so this, like, that's what's so, you know, weird about that? It's, she was a sinner. That's normal, you know, kind of thing. But this woman apparently was a notorious sinner. A notorious, above average sinner in the sense that she had a bad reputation. Now, the story doesn't tell us, but we can assume from the story, based upon what it says, that she probably was involved in harlotry. She was probably a prostitute. And that's usually what it meant when this language was used, a woman in the city who was a sinner, right? Everyone knew her. In small towns, it does not take long to get labeled with some sort of label, depending on the reputation that you've built for yourself. And so promiscuous people, you know this, promiscuous people get a reputation and they get labeled with names, right? So she's a notorious sinner. Now, just for a moment, think about what life was probably like for her. It probably wasn't very pleasant because, especially from the religious people, she would have been considered unclean, dirty, untouchable. Now, sin, when you think about sin, and this is the thing that how sin is appealing to us. Sin appeals to us, usually. It's a temptation to us because we think that it's going to bring us some sort of pleasure or some sort of benefit. And so the problem with sin, though, is that sin may seem fun or pleasurable at first, but in the end, it's always self-destruction. You bring self-destruction into your life. It's painful. There's regret. There's sorrow. So here's this woman, for whatever reason, may have been being used as a sex object. We don't know her story. She probably didn't feel loved by anybody. She probably felt used by people. She was probably lonely. People talking about her behind her back as she walked down the street. So she probably felt far from God. She probably felt like she was rejected by everyone. Now, apparently this woman had, it seems like, had some sort of contact already before this with Jesus, because when she shows up and she finds out where Jesus is at, it's almost like she's coming and she's offering a thank offering to him for what he's done for her. She realized she was in great need of forgiveness. She acknowledged in herself what others were already seeing in her or saying about her, that she was a sinner. Now, why is this so important? Why is this important, like what she does here in acknowledging that she's a sinner? Here's why it's important, because for us to be forgiven of our sins, first we must acknowledge that we have sin and that we need forgiveness. That's that we are sinners. You see, you cannot deal with the problem until you acknowledge there is a problem. You can't get cured until you first realize that you're sick. And that's how it is with sin. Someone said this, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. So apparently from what this woman is doing here, we can see and learn from her is that she is filled with gratitude at this point. She's broken. There's a brokenness over her sin. She's weeping, but she's also grateful because this notorious sinner apparently had been forgiven by the Lord. And so she comes now to offer a token gift of thanksgiving to the Lord. And her offering is tears. That's what she has to offer. And this anointing oil as well. But she's offering tears. Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isaiah 57 says, I live in a high and holy place, God Almighty, says the Lord, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So this woman is in a good place. She's in a place of brokenness. She's coming with a godly sorrow over her sins. And it's a godly sorrow that always leads us to repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is basically this. It's being sorry enough to change, being saddened or sorry over your sins, and then a willingness to turn from it and to stop doing it. So she was weeping, I'm sure, because of the deep down pain and heartache and sorrow and regret because of how she had been living. But now, instead of being rejected, now she's being rejected by Simon, we're going to see here in a little bit. But now, instead of being rejected, Jesus is loving on her. And perhaps for the first time, she's felt what real love feels like. And that might be why she's so thankful and she's weeping. I don't know if you've ever wept over your sins with a godly sorrow. Sorrow for what your sins have done to God. You know, that's why, you know, for me, when watching The Passion or those other movies about Jesus, every time that I see Jesus going through what he went through, I feel this sadness in my heart because I know that it was my sins that put him there. My sins caused him all of that pain and all of that suffering. He was dying on the cross in my place. I should have been there. I should have been being punished. Instead, it was him that was bearing my sins. So, of course, I always feel a godly sorrow over that. And so, you know, repentance brings a godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance over what we've done and what our sins have done to God, what our sins have done to others. And a lot of times, more often than not, our sins affect those around us. And a lot of times we end up sinning against others because of being selfish ourselves. And then, of course, sin brings destruction into our own lives. So these tears that we see here are often a byproduct of that brokenness when you recognize that you're sinful. Psalm 56, verse 8 tells us that God sees our tears. In fact, that God responds favorably to our cries or our tears of repentance. And that's one prayer I believe that you can be sure that God will always answer. And that's the prayer of a repentant heart. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, "You record my lament. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" So God, when we come with tears of sorrow and lamentation and brokenness and repentance, God is taking note of that. It says they are in his book. He keeps them in a bottle. So this woman's tears are being poured out. I like the way Luther describes her tears. Luther describes her tears. He says, her tears were heart water. I like that. Out of the overflow of the heart, she's weeping. And this is heart water. These tears are landing on the feet of Jesus. And we see this beautiful picture of repentance here as she comes to his feet. Where do we come when we come in repentance? We come to the foot of the cross. We come to Jesus and we say, "Lord, forgive me." Now, this woman here is at his feet actually, right? And these tears of sorrow are landing upon the feet of Jesus. And then she does something pretty neat. She washes his feet with her tears, but also she uses her hair. Now, in that culture, the women wore their hair up. They didn't ever wear their hair down in public. She lets her hair down and she begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her hair. Now, notice we're told that she also, it tells us here that she kissed his feet, right? So notice it says she wiped them with her hair of her head and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So this is an act of worship. She's kissing his feet. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a foot person. I don't really like feet very much. I don't even look at people's feet if I don't have to. And so, but some people, they're weird and they like feet, right? But I don't. And so sorry if you're one of those weird people. But anyways, I would have a real hard time seriously kissing someone's feet. And to do so really is an act of humility. And it's an act of worship here. It's an act of respect. It's an act of honor. And so her worship is very extravagant. And not only is it extravagant in that way, but also she offers Jesus, or she gives to Jesus, this fragrant oil. Now, in that culture, fragrant oil was very costly. It was hard to make. It was hard to come by. And it was very expensive. So this is a sacrificial thing she's doing. So by her actions and her worship, we see that this woman had a change of heart and she's filled with gratitude. Now, there's another person in the story, though, and that is Simon. Simon, on the other hand, his heart is hard, right? He hadn't had a change of heart. His heart was callous. He was critical. He was self-righteous. He was judgmental. He was far from being repentant or sorrowful over his own sins. In fact, he couldn't even see his own sins. He's blinded by religiosity. And I've said this many times, that religion can be a good thing, but it keeps so many people from Jesus. And it can be a good thing that if it allows you to come to Christ, but it's a bad thing if it keeps you from Jesus. And so this man, he is blinded by his own self-righteousness and his religiosity, that he doesn't even recognize his own need. And the Son of God is standing right there in his house, laying right there, eating at his table. Now, notice his response to what this woman was doing. Not only is he blind to the woman and what Jesus came to accomplish for her, but he's blind to himself and he's also blind to the Lord. Look at verse 39. "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Now, notice it says in verse 39 at the very beginning, "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." Okay, this is not, he didn't come out and say it. Right? He doesn't come out and say what he's thinking, but the Lord knows what he's thinking. But he calls in his own mind, he calls this woman a sinner, and what manner of woman this is, right? And so he's cynical and he's self-righteous at the same time. Now, I've noticed that self-righteous people, and there are people that are self-righteous, but self-righteous people are usually very critical. They're blind to their own sins. They are very quick to point others' sins out. They often see others' faults as glaring, but never their own as being glaring. Thus, they're always looking down on others. They're always critical, always pointing the finger, condemning other people. And that's how self-righteous people are. But you know, there's that old saying that goes, if you point your finger, remember there's always three pointing back at you, right? So notice, not only does he in his mind criticize the woman, but he has the audacity, a mere man, to think badly of the only person who ever lived a perfect sinless life. And that is Jesus. Oh, if he was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him. Now, to a Jew, they would never allow a sinner to touch them. Because if they did, they would become, in their minds, ceremonially unclean. That's what the rabbis taught. In fact, if they saw a sinner walking towards them, they would walk on the other side of the road so that they would not be touched and get spiritual cooties. So, you know, don't touch me was the idea from a religious person. They avoided sinners like the plague. But here's this notorious sinner touching Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. I remember flying home from Israel one time, and we were flying on El Al Air, which is a Jewish airline. And there was a lot of Jewish people in the airplane, but there was some of the Hasidic Jews, the rabbi type guys in the plane as well. And I happened just to be sitting right behind one. And I knew it was one because he had his hat on and all that, and he put his hat up there. But they had those long, you know, the curly things that come down on the side and all that. And I didn't know this, that this mindset is still around, where they don't want any sinner or Gentile touching them because it defiles them. So anyway, I'm sitting in my plane seat, and I hate riding in a plane, right? Because, you know, I can never fall asleep sitting up. I have a hard time. And so I had taken my shoes off, trying to relax. It's an 11-hour flight or something like that. And so I'm trying to relax. I'm trying to fall asleep. And so I stretch my feet out under his seat. And if you've ever ridden in a plane, then they have these bars that go like this underneath. That's like called, it's called MySpace. You ever heard of MySpace? Anyway, that's MySpace, right? That's MySpace, okay? So that's where my feet were, right? And so I'm stretched out in MySpace. And he puts his feet back under the chair, and his feet touch my feet. Well, when his feet touch my feet, he loses it. And he stands up, he goes, "You touch me! Do not touch me!" And he's screaming at me, right? And I'm like, "Sorry, sir." I go, "It was my space," you know, kind of thing. And I'm, so he's all ticked off and he's all going crazy. And then the stewardess comes walking down the aisle and she says, "What's the problem? What's the problem?" I said, "I was in my space and he put his feet back and touched my feet." And I'm like this kid tattletaling on him. And he's like, "He touched me! He touched me!" You know, and I'm like, I was getting mad because I was like, "I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm trying to apologize." But the more he kept at it, the madder I was getting. And I'm like, "I'm about to touch you in a different way." You know, I was getting so ticked off. I was like, "Oh, man." And then so I sat there. I couldn't even fall asleep after that. I was like, "Who does he think he is? Am I so that dirty or what?" You know, kind of thing. And anyway, so this is how it must have been for this woman, right? She was notorious. And Simon's going, "Oh, I can't believe Jesus is letting that kind of a woman touch him," you know. And so now Jesus, obviously, he knew what was in Simon's heart. And he's about to expose what's in Simon's heart. Now, it's important to note this in this story, because Simon has all kinds of sin going on in his life too. It's just that they're not outward and notorious like the sinful woman who may have been involved in sexual sin in the community. But Simon's inner sins are seen by the Lord. Now, we tend to judge most often by outward sin, right? Things that are visual. But Simon's heart sins were what Jesus is looking at in this story. Now, when we talk about sin, you know, sin can be outward, and it can be inward. It can be the sins of the heart, pride, self-righteousness, a critical attitude, judgmentalism. Yeah, and those are also sins. So here she was guilty of sins of commission, but Simon had those other sins in the heart. He was unloving and he was harsh. He was critical. And so Jesus is looking at his heart. Now notice, none of this takes place openly though. And that's the thing. Verse 39 doesn't tell us that Simon expressed what he was thinking. It just says when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, he was talking to himself. Ever talk to yourself? Right? I do all the time. But anyway, he's talking to himself and he's thinking to himself. And he's thinking, well, you know, when we do that, we think no one else hears us, no one else sees us. Well, that's incorrect, because yes, you can think to yourself, but the Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows our thoughts. And Psalm 139 tells us that he knows our thoughts from afar before a word is on our lips. He knows it full well. Hebrews 4:12 says that he judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So Jesus is checking out what Simon's thinking. And he knows what he's thinking, and he's about to deal with it. So let's never forget that Jesus is listening in into our thoughts, our private conversations with ourselves. He's listening into that. And so that's why I think David prayed what he prayed. He said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Look at verse 40 down to verse 50 as we try to get this story finished off here. Look what happens here. And Jesus answered and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and he said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Stop there for a little bit. So every time I read this story and I think about what's being said here, it really touches my heart. It's a big wow for me, because what a revelation of sin in our lives. And what this picture is, it's a picture of every single one of us, because we are sitting either in Simon's seat or we're sitting in the sinful, notorious woman's seat. And what it shows us is that both of them had a debt. One had a much smaller debt and one had a way larger debt, but neither of them had the money to pay their debt back. And so, you know, one owed 500 denarii, which is a lot of money, and the other only owed 50, but it's still, it's, you know, 500 is 10 times more than 50. So the point that Jesus is making here is that one person had a debt 10 times worse than the other one. But what they both had in common is that neither of them had the ability to pay their debt back to the one that had given, or to the one that was giving out the money, right? They were debtors to him. Matthew Henry says this, that sin is a debt and sinners are debtors to God Almighty. As creatures, we owe a debt of obedience to the precepts of God's law. And for non-payment of that debt as sinners, we become liable to the penalty. So as we look at self-righteous Simon, what we see here, it reveals to us that he was in danger, but he was in danger and he didn't realize he was in danger. And that made his danger all the more serious. It's been said that the greatest of sins is to be conscious of no sin in your life. So the woman was very conscious of her sin, and her actions tell it all. And she realized that she has this great need. And so she's looking for forgiveness. She's coming to the Lord for forgiveness. Simon, he shuts the door on his own forgiveness because he doesn't acknowledge he has a need. Now notice that they are both destitute and they're both busted, because verse 42, it says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Now, you see, as a sinner, You and I, as sinners, our debt may be, maybe, in the 50 denarii category, right? You're not all that bad of a person. But sometimes that makes people smug. And they start to think to themselves, man, I'm a really good person compared to so-and-so over there. And another person may have a debt, sin-wise, of 500 denarii, and they're the kind of notorious sinner. But in the sight of God, the creditor, both of them are without the ability to pay back their debt. And so they both come to the same place, the same conclusion. They fall short, they are helpless, and they are hopelessly in debt. Both of them. Now, the picture before us then is this, that all men are sinners, some greater and some less. True. Matthew Henry continues, he says, some are in deeper debt to God by reason of sin than others are. The Pharisee was the lesser debtor, the woman the greater, but they both had a debt too big to pay. And so hopefully we all realize that about ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. Now, you might be sitting there this morning, and maybe you feel like Simon, you're a smug religious person. Well, I'm going to tell you, don't be so smug. And the reason I'm saying that is because your sin has the same effect on you as the most notorious sinner in the room, or that you can think of. Because the wages of sin pays out the same exact. The wages of sin is what? Death, right? It's the same. So your sin, if you're in the 50 denarii category versus the 500 denarii category, your sin still puts you in the same place that you are disqualified from heaven. One sin will disqualify us from heaven. So it means, so here's how you got to think about it. Out is out. Hell is hell. Lost is lost. Unworthy is unworthy. Rejected is rejected. So our debt of sin, apart from Jesus Christ and Him having mercy on us, is beyond my ability, beyond your ability, beyond our ability to ever pay. No matter who you are in debt by way of sin. And that means something that's just something that's true for every single one of us, right? Whether you're a religious person or whether you're a prostitute. We all need forgiveness. We all need the creditor, God, to have mercy on us and to cancel our debt, or else we are done. We're done for. I can tell you right now, without Jesus, you are done for. You're in huge trouble. You see, that's the issue here, is that Simon thought he was okay when he wasn't okay. His religion and his religiosity was not going to get him into heaven. And so, you know, if you don't have Jesus, you are not only toast, you're burnt toast. You're sunk. You know, it's hasta la vista, baby. You're dead meat. If you're French, you're French fried. You know, if you're French and Spanish like I am, you are French fried and chicharrones at the same time. And so all of us, you see, when we admit that we are sinners, then we know the next step is what we need is a Savior, right? Okay, I'm a sinner. What should I do? Well, I'm in desperate need. I need forgiveness. I need my sins to be forgiven. And so I'm in a spiritual state of emergency. I'm in the ICU, real, if you will, spiritually. Without Jesus, I'm about to be a goner. And so what's awesome, though, is that at the cross, which we celebrate this coming Friday, right? Now, it's all argued of when Jesus actually died and whatever. He died on the cross. But at the cross, and on the cross, when He died, what He was doing is He was providing for whosoever would believe in Him and put their faith in Him. He is providing forgiveness of sins. It is only the blood of Jesus that can remove us, remove our sins. Nothing else can do it. And so, where will you be without Jesus? I can tell you, you will be lost and you will perish for eternity. That's the only means that God has provided to take away the guilty stain of our sins is the blood of Jesus to take away our defilement. In other words, Jesus' death, it was vicarious. What does vicarious mean? It means that He took your place. The death you deserve to be dying on that cross, He took upon Himself your sins and was punished for the sins you should have been being punished for. And so He shed his blood and gave his life so that our debt, your 50 denarii debt or your 500 or your a million denarii debt could be paid for. And so he paid for our sins. That's why when Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the things that he said is, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. Justice had to be done. And justice was done for sin on the cross. But here's the thing. If you reject Jesus, you have no means of forgiveness. Then justice is going to be you pay for your sins if you rejected his payment for your sins. So the cross was God's justice and his wrath and his punishment and his anger poured upon his own son for our transgressions, for my transgressions, for our iniquities, our guilt of breaking the laws of God. And that's why all of us that are admitted sinners, we know that we are in a debt that we cannot pay. We're powerless to pay it, but we're looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You know, the only way I'm going to make it to heaven is not because I've been a pastor for 31 years or a Christian for 40 years or 41 years now. The only way I'm going to make it to heaven is the same way I was going to make it to heaven the day Jesus saved me and I came out of notorious sin. It's the same for me today. It's because of his blood shed and his forgiveness given. It's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. Because I can't make it on my own. I need his shed blood. And that's why, you know, religion can't save anybody. Church membership can't save anybody. Being a good person can't save you because your goodness is not good enough. It is only the shed blood of Jesus applied to us that can save us and forgive us of our sins. That's why Peter said it himself, Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is salvation. If you have Jesus and Jesus has you, you are saved, you are forgiven, and your condemnation has been removed and placed upon Christ. And now you can have eternal life because of what Jesus did. So Jesus shows Simon here how much this woman loves him. Now, I love this part. Look at how Jesus talks about the woman. He says in verse 44. Listen to how Jesus explains this woman's gratitude. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That was one of the things that you did for an honored guest. Simon didn't do that for Jesus. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. Another thing that they did is greet their guests with a kiss. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. Another thing that they did is anoint their guest's head with fragrant oil, expensive oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, and this is an amazing principle that I see that is true. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, the 500 denarii class, right? Which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that is true. You know, when you've been forgiven a lot of sin in your life, and the Lord has had mercy on you, and you know it, all you can think of is, man, Lord, I'm so grateful for what you did for me. I love you. Thank you that you loved a horrible person like me, that you forgave me this great debt of sin. The least I could do now, Lord, is live for you and serve you and honor you with my life. Right? You know, people will say to you, Joseph, you're religious. No. But I do love Jesus because he first loved me. And you know what? Thank God. And I love it. You know, the ending here. In verse 40, we just read that. Let's read a little further down. Look at verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. I mean, the greatest thing that the Lord could ever say to any of us is that, right? Your sins are forgiven. Wow, the debt is canceled. Never will God hold your sins against you again because he paid for them. Verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, some more wheels were turning in their heads, right? They began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, we know who he is. He's Jesus. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And he is the only one that can forgive sins. He had the authority to forgive sins. Then he, verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so as we put our faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven, we can be saved, and we can go in peace. Peace with God means that our sins are forgiven. We're no longer at enmity. We're no longer fighting against God. We're not his enemy in rebellion anymore. We're at peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us when we put our faith in him. And then we can be at peace with each other too. Jesus teaches us to love one another as Christians. And that's what we're called to do, to love him and to love one another. So this story is incredible. Let me read what Warren Wiersbe said. I didn't read this first service, but I like this. And this is really important. Listen, he said, but God's forgiveness is not automatic. We can reject his grace if we will. In 1830, a man named George Winston was arrested for mail theft, the penalty for which was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon, but he refused to accept it. The authorities were puzzled. Should Wilson be freed or hanged? They consulted Chief Justice Marshall, John Marshall, who handed down this decision. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Then he says, if you have never accepted God's pardon, now is the time to believe and be saved. So it's offered, right? But we have to accept it. We have to put our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to save us from our sins, to lay down his life and pay the debt that we could never pay. And Father, I just pray right now, if there's anyone in this room that needs you and they finally realized it, they finally realize that without you, they have no chance and they need forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you can meet them where they're at today, that you offer eternal life to whosoever would believe. You said they would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And you said that this gospel would be preached into all the world, repentance and forgiveness of sins offered to the lost world that we're all part of. And your eyes still closed, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus and you say, you know, today, Pastor Joseph, I realize I need a Savior. If you're here and that's you, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, if you're here and you've never done that, just put your hand up and I'll pray for you. I see your hand over here to my left. Anyone else, I see your hand down here to my left as well. Anyone else, you want to give your life to Christ today and you say, Lord, I need you. I need forgiveness. I want to have eternal life. As a gift, you have to receive that gift. Is there anyone else? One last opportunity. Put your hand up high where I can see. I see your hand down here. Anyone else? Put your hand. I see your hand back here. All right. Well, what I want you guys to do, and this prayer has to be from your own heart, but it's a prayer for you, calling upon the Lord and asking for forgiveness, asking for salvation. And if you do that with a sincere heart, he will meet you where you're at. He will forgive you your sins. He will come into your life, fill you with his Spirit, and you can begin to live a brand new life. So just say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a broken sinner, asking for your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the debt of my sin. Today, Lord, I come before you acknowledging that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, may your blood be applied to my life. May you wash away and cleanse me of all my sins. Today I open my heart and I ask you to come in to be my Lord and my Savior and to change my life. Help me, Lord, to live for you from this day forward. I pray for you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me how to be your disciple. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys that raised your hands. If you need a Bible, we have new believers packets, right, Tamara? A few. And we have some of those we can give to you. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray with you. And welcome to God's family. We'll be having a baptism pretty soon, as soon as Mike's pool heats up a little bit more. Right now it's 61 degrees. We don't want you to be the frozen chosen. And so we don't want to baptize. I don't even like getting in the water when it's like that. It's horrible. So anyway, but when it warms up, we're going to have a baptism. And so you that want to give your life, that gave your life to Christ, the next thing would be to follow him in baptism. God bless you. We love you. And Lord willing, try to come Friday night to the Good Friday service. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have communion together. And then next Sunday, one service only, and that'll be at 10 o'clock at Western. Invite some folks and come on out and let's see what God does. Our community needs Jesus. Some of them don't know it yet, but they need to know. And that's what we want to tell them, that Jesus has come for them to lay down his life so they could be forgiven and have eternal life. That's what the message is all about. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. Have a great